some of you were here for Sunday school, and it was the story. Many of you have heard of it. If you haven't, I'll just tell it briefly about Ananias and Sapphira. And this was a couple who were part of the early church, and they sold some land. They kept part of the money. They gave the rest to the apostles. And then apparently there was some deception involved in that. And when Peter called out Ananias on it, he fell down dead. And then a little while later, Sapphira came in. She was part of the same attempt to deceive on the way they had handled their finances. And she fell down dead. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that this morning. But let me just kind of give you my big takeaway from that. From that passage, it becomes obvious that God actually cares about our practical holiness. Do you all understand the obvious? They weren't acting holy. And God actually cares whether we live a holy life. Is that a fair thing to draw from that passage? How much does He care? He cares a lot. It's like a matter of life and death. And if you take the passage of Ananias and Sapphira seriously, and you say to yourself, wow, God is really not comfortable with my sin, and He's certainly not comfortable with me pretending like I don't have it. Well, then all of a sudden the stakes get higher, and you go say to yourself, man, I really need to be holy. I really need to just live this life. But then, if you've ever tried it before and failed, then you're asking yourself this big question, how? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
How can I live up to this righteous standard that has been set by Jesus Christ? How is this possible? And then most of us conclude, it's not. And we thank God for His grace. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And that's kind of true, but I have really amazing news for you this morning. Grace is bigger as a power than just being able to provide for and to cover your sins. Grace is a power that transforms us at the very core of our being, so that we really can live a holy life. And so that's where we are in Romans chapter 6 today. I want to invite you to turn there. And I'll briefly look back so that we can move forward. There's a big question asked at the beginning of Romans 6 verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's kind of the way... that's the way we just reasoned in that previous argument. Well, I can't be holy. I'm going to sin, but thank God that grace will abound. And so Paul's asking that question to you this morning. He's asking that question to me. Is it okay? Is this a good thing? Is it all right that we're just going to continue to sin so that grace may abound? And the answer from the Scripture is no, it's not okay. May it never be, is the way Paul answers the question. And so whenever we think of these two things, I'm trying to help you think in biblical categories so you can understand what's going on. When we think of sin, we think of doing wrong things. But we need to remember that sin is not just doing wrong things, but sin is actually a ruling power that controls and sort of cooperates with our disposition and makes us sin. I know we like to say, no, I'm free, I'm totally free, but we're not. Apart from grace, we are slaves to sin, and sin is a ruling power. But sin is not the only ruling power in the universe, because grace came through Jesus Christ. So there's another ruling power in the universe, and where sin abounds, what does grace do? Superabounds. And so grace is stronger than the power of sin. And so, should we continue to live under the power of sin so that the power of grace would increase? That doesn't make any sense at all, because Grace is more than a power that covers and forgives sin. Grace is a power that defeats and conquers the power of sin so that we can live in righteousness. I hope and pray that God will open our hearts to these amazing truths today. So the idea of living under the power of sin while grace abounds is absurd. And I know that I'm talking to people right now who, if they were honest, would say, yeah, I'm living under the power of sin. That's all right. You can pick it up, guys. It's no harm done. We just think, I don't have how. We feel helpless and hopeless, and the power of sin seems too strong. And that's why we need to come to terms with the power of grace. Well, how does grace defeat the power of sin? Practically, how does it do it? This may not seem practical to you, but it is. How does grace overcome the power of sin? Well, according to our text, the first thing that grace does to overcome the power of sin is not actually to deal with the power of sin at all, but to deal with you. The way grace overcomes the power of sin is not by canceling the power of sin, it's by putting you to death. I know y'all look at me like I'm crazy, so let's read. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. What does it say next? We died to sin. It doesn't say we will die to sin. It says we died. It says aorist tense verb, looking back on completed action in the past. We died to sin. And that's the first means grace has of setting us free, Gideon. I don't know how many of y'all heard him, but he said the whole point of what Jesus did for us through His cross and burial and resurrection was to set us free. And He's exactly right. And the first step in this freedom is putting us to death. We died with Christ. So grace doesn't defeat the power of sin per se. It defeats the power of sin in your life. How? By putting you to death. Dead people don't sin. In our death with Christ, the tyranny and mastery of sin has been completely undermined, but not by defeating sin directly, but the power of sin directly, but by killing us. All right. So, you need to know that when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into His death. And that's exactly what verse 3 says. It says, what is this about being died? When did all this happen? Well, it happened when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, symbolizing that through baptism. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, and I know we think in terms of water for that, but it doesn't say when you were baptized in water. It says when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. It doesn't say when you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm reading it very literally here. It says when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. So the idea, and we'll see this as explicit in the text as we go on, is being united with Christ, immersed into Jesus Christ. And that happens when we trust Jesus by faith. So when we trusted Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. And then verse 4 is going to restate that same truth just a little bit, but with a small twist. Look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. And again, this verse states the same thing. By grace, by the power of grace, we really have been united with Jesus in His death. So that the way that grace sets us free is by putting us to death. But grace does more. And this is really amazing. It's not only that we died with Jesus, but what does it say? We were what with Jesus? Not the resurrection part. Stay at the beginning. We died, and then what does it say? We were buried. See, this is the second thing, and man, this is good news. Come on. Don't just evaluate the sermon. Evaluate the truth. This is great news. In our desire to live holy lives, grace does stuff for us. It puts us to death. But not only does it put us to death, grace puts us in the grave. Just think about burial. Have you lost people that were important to you? Have you ever even lost a bird or a little or a small animal or something? And did you ever take a little cardboard box, you know, and kids today don't do this. They're shielded from the horrors of death. But when I was a kid, if a bird died or whatever, we found a box, we made a little coffin out of it, we dug a hole by the tree, made a little cross, put his name on it, and we buried that sucker, and we would cry, and we would pray, and we just, but that was it. That was closure for us, because by putting that little bird in that box and planting that bird in the ground and covering it up and planting the cross and saying our prayers, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that bird was dead and he was never coming back. See, isn't that what the grave does? And many of you have experienced this far more painfully than with a bird or a fish or a dog or something like that. With a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or, God forbid, even a child. And there's something about that funeral. And there's something about that hole in the ground. And when the burial takes place, we know there's this certification that the one we loved is dead. And they're not coming back to us. And see, that's what grace has done for us. To not only put us to death, but literally buried us with Christ. Some of you walk around every day wishing that God would do something about you and your incurable sinfulness. And grace has. Grace put you to death, but not just to death. It put you in the grave. That incurable self that you fight with is an illusion if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A powerful illusion, but an illusion. Because if God says you died, and if God says you were buried with Christ, then that's truth. Regardless of how you feel. I don't know if you know anyone who's ever had something amputated or something. But every now and then they want to scratch it. And that's kind of the way we live our lives as Christians. We keep wanting to scratch itches on a man who's dead. Or a woman who no longer exists. And you say, that doesn't make sense to me. Yes, it does. It makes sense. It's just too good to be true. Why does burial happen? It happens because someone has died and they really are dead and they're never coming back. As long as they're hanging on, as long as they're hanging, clinging to life, then we care for them, we nurture them, we put feeding tubes and hook up machines and we do everything we can to keep them alive. But at some time there comes a point at which we place them in the ground precisely because their life is completely over. And you know this happened not... Look, what's the model? The model is Jesus Christ. What happened to Jesus Christ? He went to a cross. And he died on a cross. And he didn't faint. He didn't get sick. He didn't... I can't think of any other stupid thing to say about it. He died. Really dead. And what did they do with him? They wrapped him up and they put him in a tomb because that's what you do with a dead person. And the Bible is saying to you and me that we not only died, but we were buried. And because we really died. We were really buried with Jesus. It's just incredible truth. We were buried with Christ because our old life was completely over. Not just a little bit. Decisive break with the past. You say, help me out here. So I'll ask you a question. When did Christ die? At the right time. But he died, we didn't have a date. We think he died around 30 or 33, something like that, right? When did he die? And when was he buried? Yeah, just that later that evening, or before sunset. All right, so we know Jesus Christ died about 2,000 years ago. When did you die? It's a harder question. So you say, well, I didn't. But if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you did. And the question is when? Now, I know that some of you are going to say, oh, okay, well, I'm starting to put this together. I did it. I died when I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Wow, that's amazing. But guess what? That's not exactly true. I mean, I'm not going to argue with you because if you say that, I'm going to say, okay, fine. But that's not what the text says. It doesn't say that we died whenever we trusted Christ as Savior. What does it say? It says that we died with Christ. So I know this is mind-blowing in the spatial-time continuum. But when did you die? If you died with Christ, when did you die? You died 2,000 years ago. And when were you buried? 2,000 years ago. Now, I wish I could clear up all the time-spatial facts of that. I can't. All right? And if you want to make a case for why it happens when you trust Jesus, that's fine, as long as you believe that it happens. But the text is pretty clear. We died with Jesus. And you know why I think the text, why God lays it out like that? Because I bet in this room, there are some people who know deep in their heart that they are Christians, that they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. But they really don't know when it happened. Anybody courageous enough to admit that? Yeah. And so then, Linda, see, you wouldn't know when you died if it was up to you to figure out when you came to saving faith in Jesus. But see, the way God has so ordained this is you and me and everyone who's trusted Jesus, we don't look back to a moment in time where we did something. We look back to a moment in time where Jesus did something. And we all have this objective, simultaneous data point. You know, I promise you, there are going to be days when you don't feel dead. There are going to be days when you don't feel buried. And you might even begin to ask yourself, well, did I ever really trust Christ? Have I ever really died with Christ? And the answer is, you do have to answer that question, but when you do it, the answer you get becomes objectified. When did I? Do I trust Christ? Yes. I may not know when. Do I trust Him? Yes. Well then, when did I die? 2,000 years ago. We all look back to the same event where we celebrate the death of the old self and the burial of the old self. It's the death of Jesus that objectifies our own death, that gives us proof that we really did die because we were with Him. And if this is all we know, this is good news. I mean, for those of you who really struggled with sin and the dominating power of sin, death has been preferable to you at times than to continue that struggle. So just the fact that we're dead and buried would be great because there's a kind of liberation there. But grace doesn't stop with a burial and a resurrection. Grace presses. I think I just misspoke. Grace doesn't stop with the death and the burial. It presses on to what? A resurrection. And this one is, well, let's look at verse 4. We were baptized into His death. The end of verse 3. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It begins, verse 4, with this, in order that, or this section begins with, in order that, and we died and we were buried for a purpose. Christ died and was buried for a purpose. And what we know about Jesus Christ, He told His disciples over and over and over when He walked with them, the Son of Man must suffer and be betrayed and handed over to the Gentiles, and He's going to be crucified and buried, but on the third day He's going to rise again. It's a very real sense that Jesus Christ was crucified so that the Father could raise Him from the dead. And strange as it seems, Christ was put to death and laid in a tomb so that the Father could demonstrate His glory by raising Him from the dead. And the same is true for us. But it's interesting because Paul changes it just a little bit here. He says, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so we too were raised from the dead. Is that the way the text reads? No, it doesn't say so that we would be raised from the dead, because then we might be thinking too literally. He changes the second half of this thing and he says, so that we might walk in newness of life. We did die and we were buried, but we were died and buried so that we might walk in newness of life. Walk is this kind of metaphorical word. It literally does mean to walk, but it has the idea to live. It has the idea of as we walk through life. And so the reason that we died and were buried with Jesus is not so that we could be resurrected exactly, but so that we could walk in newness of life. And this word newness, and you have to stay with me because I think there's two things going on here. So this word newness doesn't mean new as in point in time, but it means new as in quality. Like if in my family, we didn't spend a lot of money on cars. So for me, a new car was like someone else's old car, but it was new to me. Did any of you ever get a new car like that? So it's new in a point in time. I've never owned and never will own an actually new car, new in quality. And that's the language here. It's not just new to you or new from a point in time, but actually something new because it's of superior quality. And see, what is it that is new and of superior quality that we're getting here? We're supposed to be walking in? What is it? Life. Life. And see, that's what connects this thing back to Jesus. What kind of life does Jesus have now? Does He have new life? Did He get a second start? Absolutely. But is it like the life He had before? No, it's fundamentally different. It's totally new. It's immortality. It's supernatural divine life indwelling a human resurrected body. See, and so this text is not saying that we have been raised from the dead, even though there are other New Testament passages where Paul actually used that language, and we've been raised with Christ, he says in Colossians and various things. But here in Romans, if I just stick with this argument, he's not saying here in this verse that we're going to be resurrected in the future, but what he's saying is, and this, so that we might walk in newness of life, this is another aorist verb. It means that right here, right now, in this moment, we can walk with a new kind of life. And it's the life that we get that's related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what makes the life that we have now fundamentally different and fundamentally superior. And we can walk in newness of life. And all of this is the power of grace. All of this is the reason why I say to you this morning, you do not have to sin. I'm not preaching perfectionism. I'm preaching freedom. You don't have to sin. Now, that's the conclusion. What does the Bible say? Why not? Because what happened to the old man who's incurably sinful? What happened to him? He died. And then what do we do with that lifeless body? We buried it. But then, what happened? New life came into us. The life of Jesus came into us. Oh, I know it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe, but we are not on our own in a battle against sin. We have the very life of Jesus coursing through us. We have new life. And so we really did die for a purpose. Our death was not an end in itself. Our death was not just so that we could start over with a new life just like the old life. We died so that we might walk in newness of life, have a new life related to the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Our death and burial was so that we could be restored to a totally new and superior life. Now, Paul's going to restate the argument here in verse 5. So that we might gain a full understanding of what it means to be baptized into Christ. But here he's going to use a synonym for baptism. He's not going to use baptism, and I want you to see if you can see what he uses. He says, we were baptized into his death previously. Now look at verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. All right, what is the word now that takes the place of baptism here? United. It's a great word. First of all, let me just say this: if here is a Greek conditional construction that assumes that it's true, so you can translate it since. It's not if like it may be, maybe not. This is since. This is a different construction. It is conditional, but it's a conditional where. The way it's set up, they know the answer is true. So, it's since we've been united. And this word that means united is a descriptive process, is a word that refers to the descriptive process by which a graft becomes one with a tree. Have any of you ever topped out a pecan tree or a peach tree and you make a slit in the branch and then you make a matching peeled spot in the little graft, and you put them together, and then sometimes you wrap some stuff around to hold it together, and then before you know it, this tree that was producing tiny, worthless little pecans is now producing these big, thick ones so the squirrels have more to eat. Or nice, beautiful peaches. See, what happens in that process is they become united. They become one. And that's the way this newness of life flows into us. In the baptism of Jesus, we're baptized into his burial. Baptized into this new life that flows to us out of Jesus. Why? Because we're one with him. We're united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And this is the power of grace. Grace that unites us with Jesus Christ. So, I just want to take you back and ask you this question. Have you ever by faith, just taken God at His word here, and gone back in time to the cross? Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone back and seen yourself on the cross with Jesus? You know, we know that Jesus was crucified, but what happened on that cross? He died there. And so did we. Have you ever really, and I think this is helpful. This is not spirit-led imagination. This is more like spirit-led visualization. Not of whatever might come, but of what is explicitly written here in the text. You need to go back someday and see in your mind's eye you dying with Jesus on that cross, you need to see as Jesus gives up the Spirit and He dies. You need to see yourself dead and hanging there with Jesus. And not only that, but you need to go to your own funeral. You need to go with the mourners and watch them lay the old you in the tomb. You need to do this. When you really begin to wrap your brain around the fact that you have died with Jesus and been buried with Jesus, sin loses its grip on you. But it doesn't just stop there. Because if we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly be, and this is now verse 5, we will certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. It is certain. And here's where I'm not 100% sure the best way to interpret. The walking in newness of life is erst, and it's happening now. But what do you think the tense is? We will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. What do you think the tense is there? Future? That's His. It's future. Unambiguously so. And so this verse could be pointing to the day that Jesus Christ comes back and transforms our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Or the day that He comes back and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and shall remain. It could be that Paul here is referring to resurrection. But I also think if someone is walking in newness of life, then that is a life that's going forward, see. And I think that Paul is thinking in terms of your future and my future right here, right now. That if we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be, as we move forward by faith, united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. And this is very consistent with other writings of Paul, like, since we have been raised with Christ, let us put off the old man. And we're seated with Him in heavenly places. And all these other texts in the New Testament that describe the fact that we've been already raised with Jesus. So this is the power of grace. And this is why we don't have to be quite so afraid when Ananias and Sapphira drop dead because of their lying and their hypocrisy. Because God has made provision for us so that we really can live a holy life. And the way that we do it, we're going to see more as we move through this book of Romans. But it hinges on grace. And not just grace that forgives and covers our sins so that it's okay if we keep doing it. No, it's a power of grace that transforms us. In such a way that we've been united with Him in His death, united with Him in His burial, united with the resurrected Christ now so that we can walk in newness of life. United with Christ now in His resurrection. So, let's do thank God for His amazing grace. It really does forgive all of our sin. Isn't that good news? But it does more than that, doesn't it? It deals with the real problem. It deals with me. And it put me to death with Jesus. I know I'm being repetitive. I just don't want you to forget this. And because I don't want you to forget it, I'm preaching the same sermon next Sunday. I mean, just read the text. I mean, we're headed right back down this same path. Because you know what I know? You're going to forget what I said today. All of you, eventually, will forget what I said. So that's why I want you to remember what God said. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. And you've been raised with Christ. And that makes a difference in how we live. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for not setting up the glorious standard of Your holiness and Your perfection and then just waiting in heaven to see if I can measure up. Or just being gracious and compassionate when I don't. You really did call us to come after You and to be like You. And Your grace makes provision for that to be a reality in our daily walk. Lord, I know that as we walk out of this room today, we're going to be trying to wrap our brains around this even more. But I pray that when the rubber meets the road, when desires come into our heart that aren't from You, would You help us to believe Your truth instead of our feelings or our thoughts that we died and that sin has no power over us? Help us to believe Your truth. Help us to believe. As we believe in You, You make these things a experiential reality for us. We begin to even feel our deadness to the things of this world. We begin to feel Your resurrection life coursing through us right now. By faith, not by anything that we do, but just believing that Your Word says it and it's actually true. So help us to live like this. The world needs us to be holy. Our family needs us to be holy. And Your glory is at stake. You want people to be able to look at us and see the glory and the power of Your grace. Pray that You would make these things a reality as we trust You. We know that You will. We love You. We thank You for a chance to look into Your Word together today. Pray that You would be honored as we trust You and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet, and we're just going to have a time to talk to Jesus. Please take an opportunity right now to just lay claim to these truths. I know that it's hard to believe. Just remind yourself of what the Bible said and take a few minutes to claim these truths for yourselves.